Good morning to you, and welcome to our worship gathering this morning, and we're so happy that you're here today. This is a series of sermons. This is part number two, as we're trying to explore the place of obedience in the life of a person that has been saved by the gospel of grace. So having been saved by the fact that we put our trust in Jesus Christ and the free gift of His grace, what place does obedience have in the life of the follower of Jesus? And so we began this series last week, a series called Obedient, the Beauty of the Divine Life, and this is part number two that we're going to be unpacking this morning for the next few moments. What is really at the heart of obedience? Is obedience really about following the rules? Is that really what obedience is? Let me give you some examples of some people who technically followed the rules. The first is an example of a little girl. She was told that she needed to eat half of all of her grapes. Now, would you say that she obeyed the rules? I mean, technically, she ate half the grapes, right? Here's an example of a wife who asked her husband to put the pillowcases on the pillows. Well, technically, I suppose you could say, he did what she asked. He put the pillowcases on the pillows. And then here is a student at school who strictly followed the instructions on the test when it said write 80 to 100 words. And so he wrote 80 to 100 words. He followed the rules. And then finally, one of my favorites is, you may have seen this before in various places, but folks, make sure and follow the instructions that are posted in the bathroom. Please check if you have flushed. Thank you. And lots of people put little check marks all over the sign. Now, my question to you is, you know, these people did not technically do anything wrong. Technically, they followed the rules. But would you say they were obedient? Now, the reason I ask that is because as we really try to look at what the heart of obedience is, obedience is not primarily about our actions. Every action, every behavior that you or I are involved in is simply a reflection of what is going on inside of our hearts. Jesus taught on this regularly. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He talks about different, various kinds of sins, like adultery and murder. He says those things come from within the heart. He would speak to the Pharisees that were so meticulous in obeying religious rules, and he says they go to great lengths to wash the outside of their cups, but inside it's full of grime and dirty and nasty kinds of things. He says you need to make sure you wash the inside of the cup. So Jesus regularly demonstrates that obedience is not primarily about your actions, but rather our behaviors and our actions flow from what's going on inside of us. And I think probably the best illustration of that in all of Jesus' teaching is found in Luke chapter 15. It is there that Jesus gives a series of stories, parables, the third of which illustrates this in such a powerful way, especially if you realize that Jesus' main focus in the story is on the older son. So I want us to begin with Luke chapter 15. The first two verses set the stage for why Jesus tells this story. Listen to this now. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. Look at the kinds of people that were attracted to Jesus. Sometimes we read this and we say, well, I know the Bible says they're sinners, but they weren't really sinners. They weren't all that bad. They were sinners like we're all sinners. No, they were notorious sinners. The kinds of people that were attracted to Jesus were prostitutes and extortionists and former insurrectionists. I mean, these are the worst of the worst as far as society is concerned. And these folks are attracted to Jesus. They come to listen to Jesus teach, and notice that Jesus does not run them off. He welcomes them. But you see, Jesus is radically different than most of the religious people of the world. Like, for example, verse 2, this made the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, religious law, complain that he was associating with sinful people, even eating with them. Notice how religious people frequently react to those that are trying to be on mission to reach those that are spiritually sick. They complain and say, if Jesus was really the kind of person, the moral person he ought to be, he wouldn't have anything to do with these people. He wouldn't associate with them. And not only is he associating with them, he's sitting down to the table and eating from the same dish with these folks. I hope you feel how significant and how radical that Jesus' behavior is in contrast to the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law. Now, it's because of their complaint that Jesus begins telling some stories, and the third really drives it home, and it begins in verse 11. This is from the New Living Translation. Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now, before you die. So the father agreed. That's shocking. The father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed up all his belongings and he moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all of his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. Now, one of the things that has been impressed upon me recently in restudying this story of Jesus is I have come to an awareness that probably what I had previously thought about these verses here was mistaken. I'm not convinced that the boy here comes to repentance at all. I don't think he's had a change of heart when it says he comes to his senses. Rather, he comes to his senses in the sense that he realizes I got nowhere else to turn. And I am in a deplorable state of affairs, and there, what else could I do? And he comes to his senses in the sense that he realizes even in his father's house, the servants are taken care of. So it's a last-ditch effort to say, well, maybe, just maybe, I'll go back to home and my father will help me. He's not come to true repentance yet. He's not come to a heart of obedience yet, but he will. He says, he rehearses the speech. He says, well, I'll go home to my father and I'll say this. Father, I've sinned against heaven and you, and I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son, so please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, long before he even got home, his father saw him coming, and his father is filled with love and compassion, and his father runs to his son and embraces him and kisses him. Now notice, this boy is still a long way off, and I don't think that's even still commenting as much about geographically, he's still miles down the road. In his heart, he's still miles away from the Father. He's not come to a place where he's come to repentance and an obedient heart. He's still a long way off. But while he is still way off from the Father's been looking for him the whole time. And the Father is moved with love and compassion for his son. And he is willing to run to him and embrace him and kiss him. And this must have shaken this boy to his core. Because you know this boy had to expect his father to be unbelievably harsh toward him. I told you this would happen. You went and spent all that money. Now you ought to get what you deserve. Sure, I got a shack out back. You can go live in that. Until you've proved your worth to me again. Until you've shown that you're going to be obedient to me. And that is not what this boy gets. He gets full embrace. The father running to meet him and kissing him. So the boy can't even get the whole speech out. The boy says to him, "Father, I sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son." Period. I see in this sentence, the boy is moved to repentance. Not repentance out of fear of punishment, but repentance out of overwhelming, life-transforming, heart-melting embrace and grace and love from his father. His father says to his servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Bring a ring for his finger and sandals on his feet, and kill the calf that we've been fattening out there in the stall for a special occasion. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead, and now he's returned to life. He was lost, and now he is found." So the party began. But now Jesus gets to the point of his parable. The whole reason, you see back in verses 1 and 2, that he told the story. We focus so much on the parable of the prodigal son, but really the prodigal son that Jesus is focusing on is not that young boy in the distant country as much as it is this old boy, this older boy that had stayed at home the entire time, because he's addressing the Pharisees and the scribes in their arrogant, self-righteous attitude toward Jesus eating with those that are sick in their sin. Look at what he says. "Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working." Look where he is. Right where he'd always supposed to be. In the fields working, working hard, or being obedient to the Father, always following the rules and doing exactly what his Father expected him. That's where he is. He's in the fields working. And when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, "What's going on?" "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return." And the older brother was angry. And look at this. He wouldn't go in. Refused to go in to the father's feast. He'd been out in the field, obediently working in the fields for the father the entire time, but would not go in to the warmth and the embrace and the fellowship of the father's feast. His father had to come out. Just like the father went out on the road out of compassion for his younger son, the father comes out of the feast and meets the older son. He comes out and he begs him to come in, but he replies, the older son does, "All these years I have slaved for you, and you never once killed a young goat for me. I've slaved for you. I never once refused to do a single thing that you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes," which, by the way, he didn't know that. He's assuming that, which might be a right assumption, might not be. "You celebrate by killing the fattened calf." and listened to the voice of the Father. The Father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed with me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now is found." I think from looking at this older son in this story, which is the focus of Jesus' teaching, we get a glimpse into the real heart of what obedience is all about. You see, the right actions with the wrong heart is not real obedience. You can keep all the rules and always do what the Father has told you to do and still be disobedient because you did it with the wrong heart. You see, when the younger brother came back home, the father welcomed him, but the older brother is enraged. And we have to ask the question, why is this older brother enraged, the older son? It's because he knew the father's rules, but he didn't know the father's heart. He had always complied with all of the instructions of his father, but his heart didn't beat for the father. And because of this, he refuses to go into the father's feast. And he's condemned because of it. He doesn't experience the benefit and the blessing of being at the father's table. He refuses to enter in. What do we learn from that? You can know the commands of God and you can obey them precisely, but fail to know and practice the heart of God. You can comply with all the rules and still be in disobedience because you're not obeying the Father's heart. There's a vast difference between law-based compliance and gospel-based obedience. For example, law-based compliance says this. The law says that your relationship with God is maintained by complying with all the external rules. It's all about the do's and the don'ts. It's about putting up fences for your behavior. It's about behavior modification and sin management, trying to make good moral choices to avoid the punishment of God. And that is exactly how the older son obeyed. He technically followed all the rules, but he despised the Father in his heart. And meanwhile, the younger son had broken all the rules, but he comes because of the expression of the Father's grace. He comes to love the Father with his heart. And that is a big difference. You see, the older son had complied with the external rules, but the younger son, he experiences an obedience that is from the inside out. God does not just want to make you a nice moral person that does the right thing and is a good neighbor and a good citizen and exercises good moral behavior. God is after something much deeper than that in you and me. He wants to make us inwardly holy. God is not really after your good behavior. He is after the loyalty of your heart. And if he gets to your heart, your behavior follows what your heart is really loyal to. For this type of real heart obedience to occur, though, there has to be something powerful that comes upon you that absolutely rocks you to your core and melts your heart and transforms the loyalties of your heart, that drops away the affections of the heart for other things and draws your heart's affection to the Father. Just like that boy when he saw his father run to meet him. And the father comes and embraces him and kisses him. It's in that moment, in the father's embrace and grace, that was such powerful good news that forever changed this boy's heart. But the older son's disgusted He's disgusted at the fact that the father so readily welcomes back this disobedient younger brother. I mean, think about it from his standpoint. Many of us have, unfortunately, the older brother mentality. And when we have that mentality, here's what we would think. Well, the father's been so gracious to just accept him back, open arms, despite all that he's done, just welcome him right back, knowing full well he'll probably do the same thing again, just like he did to him. Walk right over him. Take advantage of him. In fact, doesn't the father's grace mean that the father's not really taking sin seriously? I take it seriously, because I would never go off to that far land. I would never disrespect our dad by asking him to give us the inheritance before the dad's even in the ground yet. I would never dream of doing that. I won't go out there and mess around with those prostitutes. So the father is not taking sin seriously. I take it seriously. I'm the moral person with the moral high ground. And what's this father doing? I'm so disgusted in my father not taking sin seriously. Does grace-based obedience mean that we don't take sin seriously? This story shows us that not only does grace-based obedience take sin seriously, it takes it more seriously than law-based compliance ever would. Because you see, law-based compliance, when you're just complying with the do's and the don'ts, the external rules of behavior, I've always kept your laws and you've never given me a young goat. That kind of law-based compliance only deals with the behavioral symptoms of your inner sin. But gospel obedience gets down to the root of it. Because the goal is not just that you would obey the rules, but the gospel is trying to get to your heart and change it so that you actually desire to obey. It's not just about trying not to sin, it's about strangling the craving for sin in your very heart. Obedience is not just about behaviors and choices, it's really about the pursuit of the Father. Now I want you to think about this. If you don't leave with anything else today, you need to leave with this. If you really stop and think about it, complying with the law is really about you trying to be a good person in order to avoid God. You're trying to avoid any punishment from Him. Whereas gospel-based obedience is running to God to enjoy Him for who He is, to delight in His beautiful ways, and to experience His grace and His embrace. I want to show you the difference between law-based compliance and gospel-based obedience. In the first place, law-based compliance obeys to get something from God or to avoid something from Him. Whereas, in contrast, gospel-based obedience obeys to be in a relationship with God, just like a child living in the ways of the family. Law-based obedience obeys out of duty and religious obligation, whereas gospel-based obedience is a way of living for what you really want the most. You want the Father. You don't necessarily want what the Father's going to give you. You want Him. You see, what changed that boy's heart was not the ring that was put on his finger or the robe on his shoulders or the sandals on his feet. He was changed when the Father ran to meet him and embraced him. Law-based compliance, that kind of obedience is driven primarily by what is right and wrong, and it's all about just trying to constantly make good moral choices and avoid bad ones. Whereas gospel-based obedience has a higher drive, and it is a deeper desire to say, I just want to please God as much as I possibly can. It's not about my moral record or performance. It's about a pursuit to just want to please Him. Law-based compliance is a kind of obedience that performs duty in order to try to quiet the restlessness of your own bad conscience. So you try to make good behavior and try to obey, try to do religious things to try to calm down the pangs of conscience that you're feeling. Whereas gospel-based obedience sees duty as an opportunity to further engage with God in this adventure of a life with Him in faith. Law-based compliance is obedience that is trying simply to please God all the time, a means of pleasing God, whereas gospel-based obedience is not an obedience to try to win God's approval. It is an obedience that is just simply an overflow of the fact that you are in a living union with Christ. So if you're in a living union with Christ, and Christ, who is the perfectly obedient Son, is living inside of you, God looks at you and says to you, because when He sees you, He sees His Son, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And the pleasing Son of God is your new identity, because you have embraced through faith the gift of Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. And so then obedience becomes not a means of trying to please God or appease God or win God's approval. It is just simply an overflow of the fact that the obedient Son, Jesus, is living inside of you and it's flowing out of you. Law-based compliance is like a medicine that you take to try to cure your sinful ways or inoculate you from unhealthy behavior, whereas gospel-based obedience is food that strengthens the soul. It's a radically different kind of way of seeing what obedience is really all about. What it really boils down to is this: the pursuit of God and knowing Him in deeper and richer ways is the real business of the Christian. And it is a lifelong quest that we embark upon by dwelling in the beauty of God and having our hearts' affections drawn toward Him when we more clearly see the lengths to which He has gone to run and meet us. One recent author put it this way: our obedience proves that God is our treasure. This is good news, because it means very simply that the command to obey is a command to be happy in God alone, to be happy with Him, and to simply want to be with Him. You see, real obedience does not say, like the older son said to the father, "I have always obeyed and kept your rules." Real obedience says, "I'm pursuing you. I want to come into the feast with you. And I have been changed and drawn to want to be with you, because when I was still way out there on the road, still a long ways off from you, I looked and you were running to meet me. And in all my sinful ways and all the ways that I know I messed up and I have disappointed you, despite all of that, even when I was in all my heinous sin, you ran and you embraced me and you kissed me and you brought me back home. You threw a feast for me. And I didn't deserve any of that. But I'm so humbled by the gift of your grace. How could I ever be the same? And so now, I just want to be here with you. I just want to enjoy the beauty of being with my Father." That's the real heart of obedience. That's gospel obedience. Have you heard the good news of what God has done for you? If so, will you come and receive it? The Father is running to meet you. Will you accept His embrace? And will you come in when He pleads with you, whether you've always been in the Father's house and done your best to try to follow His rules, or whether you've been in that far country, when the Father comes out and says, come be a part of my feast, will you gladly go in and sit at the table with all of those that the Father welcomes, regardless of how far they have strayed from His home? Will you gladly say, we're all here by grace, and we all need it, and we just want to be with you? If we can help you, come and obey and receive what God has in store for you. We would love to talk to you more about it. Maybe you're ready to give your life fully to Christ in repentance and baptism and receive His welcome, the welcome voice of the Father saying, you are my child and in you I am pleased because you're clothed with Christ. Will you be clothed with Christ today in belief, confession, repentance, and baptism? Or maybe you're in need of appealing to the Father and asking for the prayers of brothers and sisters on your behalf, that your heart might be more melted and changed to be a reflection of the kind of heart that our Father has for us. If we can help you, come to Jesus as we stand and sing.